The nice spring pictures up on the screen there. It's great to say that word, isn't it? Spring. What a wonderful word. And it's kind of like hope springs eternal, right? Nothing like that word spring in Prince Edward Island. We're supposed to have some nice temperatures this week, so it'll be nice. Turning our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to start, we're going to do things a little differently this morning. We're, Lord willing, going to get through the rest of this chapter. We're going to take it block by block, okay? We're going to move in succession. We're not going to read the whole passage. We're going to read a block. We're going to work through it and go to the next block. And this is about message 10 or 12 that we're getting into here on 1 Corinthians as we work our way through. And somehow I get thrown the marriage passage, and I'm no marriage expert, so I don't know if it was just I was being picked on or what, but anyway, here we are, and we're slugging through it. This morning, is a lot of it is on singles, and what I want to do, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to read a couple verses before that. 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, with these we shall be content." And another couple of verses here in Philippians. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." 1 Corinthians 7. First section we're going to read is through to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Let's just bow for a brief moment of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again this morning that we have such a wonderful hope. We thank you, Father, for the great day it will be when we will be in eternity with you. We thank you, Father, that we have been again able to remember the Lord Jesus this morning in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We thank you. We do this until he come. Father, you know the needs of your people here this morning, those who are listening in as well as those who are here. And Father, we know that your Spirit will minister to us through your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man called Dan Miller and writes a little blog about career living. And in that blog, he tells the story about the unhappy farmer. So there was a very unhappy farmer. And he looked around his fields, and they were really hilly. And so it was really hard for the man to get the fences straight. And then he had a lake, and there was so many fish in that lake that he had to thin it out every year. There was just so many fish sitting in that lake. And at night, when he went from the barns to the house, it was so dark. And he was just so discontented. So he went to the real estate agent. And he said, "You know what? I think it's time for me to find that nice little spot I'd like to settle in. You know, I'm just really unhappy with my current situation." So the real estate agent wrote up the ad, and off he went home. So one day, he's sitting there, and what's he doing? He's reading the real estate guide because he needs to find a new place. And he reads of this place, this little farm. Beautiful little farm. A lake full of fish. Beautiful rolling hills. A nice distance from the city, so the noise and clutter of the city is not too close. And he thought, that must be a wonderful place. And so then he read the ad again. And he read the ad again. And then all of a sudden he realized, that's my place the real estate agent is talking about. He called her up and he said, I think you might as well take the ad down. He said, I think I finally found what I was looking for. And we all struggle at times, don't we, with being discontent, with being really restless in our spirits, don't we? Of just wishing, oh, that other guy's occupation, that other guy's job must be so much better. And here we have squeezed in this passage on marriage and singleness, this little section here of 7 verses, which we could spend the whole time on this morning, actually, about being content. And it's interesting. It's actually really funny sometimes when you think about it. There's a lot of married people are discontent and they want to be single. And there's a lot of single people who are discontent and they want to be married, right? It's just this restlessness we have about us that permeates us. And so we come into this chapter this morning. Now, this follows on the heels of where we landed the end of last week, where Paul was speaking to 2 unsaved people. One got saved. And this theme here of contentment is coming out of this passage here in this last section. And he says to the saved person, he says, listen, don't you walk away from that marriage. You stick that marriage out. You do everything you possibly can to show Christ to that husband and if there's children involved. You remain as you are, is one of his favorite phrases in this section here that we're reading. And he says, you remain there because you can be a light of the gospel to your husband or wife who's not saved, to your children. Otherwise, they may never know about the glorious gospel of Christ. So then we come into this passage here, and in verses 17 to 24, it's a funny little section because he repeats the same theme 3 times. He starts off in verse 17 where he says, new glasses with bifocals, so be patient, okay? Be patient with me. As God has called each one, let him walk. And then he goes on this little example about circumcision. And then he comes to verse 20 and he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he's called. And then he goes on to talk about slaves that are saved. And then he wraps up this little section and he says, let each one remain with God in the state in which he's called. He is just emphasizing this point of contentment. In this condition of which you were called, that little phrase there, simply refers to when the Corinthians were saved. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he talks about being called into the fellowship of his son. So this refers to the point of salvation. Now, this is just a really interesting little thing here. People would say, well, is he saying, like, if you lived an awful, debaucherous life before, if you were a bank robber, are you supposed to remain in the same calling in which you were called? No, that's not what he's talking about. Obviously not. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So I'm going to read a quotation here because I think this man in Bible.org has got this explained. And this is something that I haven't really thought about for a long time, but yet it's so true. He says, Paul here states that God has sovereignly assigned each believer with a station in life, and it is from this station that we are to serve him. So if you were a nurse before you were saved, remain in that state and continue to serve God as a nurse. If you were a business person in that state before you were saved and you get saved, continue to serve God as a business person. God is going to use you where you are. Now here's the really neat thing I like what this guy says. He says, it is assured and it is amazing to realize that God prepared us before conversion. God was working in our lives, even in our careers and in our marriages, before we were even saved, to do what he purposed for us after we got saved. It's amazing. Absolutely incredible. They give a little example of a man who ran a theological department at Dallas Theological Seminary. And you know what? Before he was a Christian, when he went to university, he studied Greek. He had no real reason to study Greek. It was part of some of his electives. But it turns out that God used that study of Greek to prepare him to administer Greek studies at a seminary years later. And you see, it's amazing when we can look back before salvation, if you weren't saved when you were young, like I was saved when I was young, so it's kind of hard to trace things before 6 years old, you know. But you can see, even then, you can see the hand of God in the parents he gave you, in the place you were put to live, in the occupation maybe even your parents had. God works beforehand and then is going to continue that process and work in you after salvation. So Paul says, be content. He comes to the example of circumcision. And here we have an interesting example, because some of the Jews, the church was expanding. More and more Gentiles were getting saved. And the balance was changing, right? And all of a sudden, the Jews would start to feel a bit uncomfortable with some of those Old Testament rites of circumcision, right? And you know, they just kind of thought, well, maybe if I become uncircumcised, I'll be more accepted. That'll make me more spiritual if I can be kind of uncircumcised like the Gentiles. And believe it or not, some of them even had surgery to surgically remove the marks of circumcision. And it was known that even during the Olympic Games, that if there was a Jew participating in the Olympic Games back then, because in the Olympic Games, they played with no clothes on. So it was obvious, the marks of circumcision were obvious, that some of those athletes would go and have surgery in order to look more like the Gentiles. So Paul says, if you're circumcised, it's okay. Stay circumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, if you feel like part of those Gentiles that say, oh, I just wish I had that mark that the Jews had, that specialness that they have, it would just make me so much closer to God. And Paul says, if you're uncircumcised, stay that way. Neither one of those things need to change. They're not important. And he gives us a little verse there in Galatians 6, where Paul says, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. So we get our focus wrong, don't we? And we get discontent I wish I was a different different group of people where I'd be more comfortable. But you know what? God has made you who you are. You've grown up in the country where you've grown up, and God is going to use exactly who you are. Remain in the state you are in. He goes on to say in verse 19, what matters, he said, is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what matters. Obedience to God's word. Following Christ. The word remain there in the Strong's is the word abide, continue, or wait. Those are all things we struggle with, isn't it? The culture around us is not into abiding and continuing and waiting for anything, are they? That's just not the kind of world we live in. So then the second thing he deals with here is slavery, social status. Paul says, if you're a slave, remain as one. Because just remember this incredible truth, he says. You may still be a slave in the culture in which you live in, but when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're free. Your position in Christ is that of freedom. And Paul says, if you're a slave beforehand, you really don't have much of a choice anyway, when you think about it. But just continue that way. He uses the words, do not be concerned about it. Just keep being faithful. Keep being a testimony to your master of the grace of God, of the change in your life. Do not be concerned, he says. He says, just remember, you're bought with a price. Only two times in the Bible is that little phrase, chapter 6 and here in chapter 7. You're bought with a price. We'll touch on that later. You know, Joseph is a great example. He was sold into slavery, wasn't he? And I'm sure down in that jail where he was falsely put, I'm sure he had plenty of opportunity to be restless and discontent. He did ask the one guy who did a dream interpretation for, if you kind of wouldn't mind mentioning my name there, maybe I could get out of this place. I'm sure that there was times he fought with that contentment. But you know what it says of Joseph in prison? There's something that says of Joseph in prison. He was faithful. He was faithful right where God had allowed him to be. He was right in the center of God's will for his life, down in that prison, falsely accused, in the center of God's will for his life, going to be used incredibly greatly for God's purposes. And what was asked of him? To be what? To be faithful. That's what was asked of him. Brothers and sisters, that's what's asked of us. That's what's asked of us in our marriages, isn't it? That we are faithful to remain as we are called. That's what he's asked of us in our singleness while we wait for God to lead and guide and direct in our lives, that we remain pure and holy and faithful in those places. There's a level here of contentment that is so important. And so hard, and not that easy at times. We can grow restless. Things can bother us. We need to remain faithful. Here's some great questions this morning before we move on to the next section. Are you content in your marriage? Are you content in your singleness? Are you content in your occupation? Are you content in your local church? Are you content in your walk with God? You know, contentment is to be sufficient in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Knowing that he can meet my every need that I have. Contentment. So whether you're married, single, divorced, whatever state you are in, let us so remain with God. Then we come to verse 25 to 31. We're going to read those. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, meaning there's nothing from the Lord's teachings that he has. This is new revelation. Yet I give judgment as one from whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as they have none, those who weep as though they do not weep, those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice, those who buy as though they do not possess, and those who use this world as not using it, for the form of this world is passing away. Oh, brother. Yeah, okay. So, first of all, Paul is giving advice here to the singles, okay? And there's always, he has other little pieces in there for the marrieds as well. And he says, this is in view, he said, verse 26. He said, it's good for you to remain single, he said, because of the present distress. Now, you can read commentators on this. There's couple different options. Both are great, okay? Just because you don't know exactly what the perfect interpretation was doesn't mean they're both not good, okay? And so here, he could be talking about the times right then, okay? He could be looking around Corinth, and he'd be saying there's a tremendous pressure on believers right now. There's a tremendous pressure on marriages. And if you as a single person can hang in there, if you can live a holy, righteous life without being married, he's saying, do so. He's not anti-marriage, okay? He's simply stating facts of truth that pertain to the advantages of singleness. Okay? There can be significant advantages to serving God being single. But he is not tooting his horn to say that is what you have to be, knowing that a good majority of people will be married. So there was challenging times. Remain in that state, as he says. But he said, if you get married, that's okay too. That's all right. He said, but just remember, I'm going to tell you, he said. And again, this is just facts. He's not trying to convince people to stay single. But I think here one of the points he's trying to make is, there's a lot of people get married just for the sake of getting married. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But it's true. There is people who just say, well, I'm 20, I'm 22, I got nothing else to do. I guess every other people are married. Maybe I should try that thing. See how that works for me. Well, that's not a very good plan for a believer to have that kind of attitude, is it? Oh, I just need to get married because, you know, it seems to be the better option. Yeah, I'm with, you know, you hang out with somebody and, you know, it all just seems to be so idyllic. Well, he says here, it's not idyllic, he says. You're going to have worldly troubles, all right? He says, there's going to be pressure, there's going to be tribulation. The word there, troubles, means hemmed in, okay? So when you're in marriage, you're hemmed in. You take on brand new responsibilities. Sometimes we'll say to a young person, boys, I'd be glad when that guy gets married so he can settle down, right? Man, he's all over the place. Well, maybe if he's all over the place, maybe he's not ready to be married anyway. Because it's not always the easiest place to settle down inside the marriage covenant, is it? It's not always the best piece of advice to give, I don't think. Just because marriage is just not going to fix things like we talked about last week, okay? It's best to have two people who are reasonably mature in their walk with God entering into marriage together, okay? It's not always the case, but that is the ultimate case. So Ray Steadman says, let's add in taxes and in-laws and children and health problems and all kinds of other responsibilities. That's some of the troubles that Paul is talking about when we take on the responsibility of marriages. So Paul says, in the light of the challenging times that are around us, and that could also point to the anticipation of the return of Christ, he suggested that singleness is a viable plan. And there is very many single people in the world. There is lots of single people. He says here, the time is short. The time is short. You know, with Paul, there was always an urgency because you know what he kept in front of him all the time? Right in front of him all the time. He had this thing right in front of him all the time, and it wasn't his phone, right? It was like, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He just kept that in front of him all the time. I don't know how well you do, but I don't necessarily do really well with that all the time. I don't think every day about this could be the day, that the time is very short, but the time is very short, isn't it? Now, again, this phrase can mean a number of different things. It can mean the imminent return of Christ, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, at any time, because he said he was going to do that. It can also have an interesting application that, you know, and you think about Paul's day, 60 years old was pretty old. Today, 90 is pretty old. Okay? 80's average, 90's old, 100's wow. Okay? So he was thinking, he could have also been thinking back, because he was 2,000 years closer to Noah and, you know, those guys. They lived 900 years. So as one guy said, you know, if you're 75 and you know you're going to live to 900, you know, there's no big rush, is there? No big hurry. It's kind of, all right, let's go for lunch. Maybe take the afternoon off, right? No panic. You know, they couldn't say time is very short. But Paul's saying, you know, I've only got so many years left down here on earth, maybe days. Time is very short. Here's a verse. Psalm 90 in verse 12. I remember Rod speaking in this many years ago. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So, I remember Rod explaining, he says, take a minute and number your days. Excuse me. So I'm 54. Let's say, Lord willing, the rapture doesn't happen. My health holds. I get to 84. 30 years. Oh, you got a long way to go yet. well, you're not in too bad a shape. I think you could have, you know, you got lots of time, you young fella, especially if you're older than I am. People will say those things to you, right? So let's see, I sleep 8 hours a day, so I'm down to, I've lost 10 years. I'm down to 20 now, right? Then I got to work some, I'm down to 15. Well, I got to brush my teeth, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do the other thing, I'm down to 10. Teach me to number my days. Life is not that long, folks. The years go by pretty quickly, right? There's a lot of things consume those years. And Paul says, time has grown very short. The New Living Translation says, teach us to realize the brevity of life that we may grow in wisdom. Teach me to realize the brevity of life. Now, that little word short there is a really cool word in the Greek. Sostello is what it means. And this is a picture of a ship sailing into a harbor after a journey, long journey. You can see the ship coming in. You can see all the masts on the ship. And the word here, short, is what happens to that ship. It starts to roll up the masts as it starts to come into the harbor to finish its journey. And I like how one guy said, he said, this is for us believers. Get your ship ready for the harbor. Get your ship ready for the harbor. The time is short. Get your life right with God. Get your priorities right with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Then he makes these five brief statements in verses 29 through 31. We don't have time to go through these. They're kind of funny little statements, but they all make sense. In the light of eternity, live your marriage in the light of eternity. There's going to be pain, there's going to be pleasure in the light of eternity. But then if we just touch on the last phrase here in verse 31, those who use this world is not misusing it. The idea here is, use what God has given you. Use the resources God has given you to get God's work done. Don't be so absorbed with the things of this world that you lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of eternity, don't we? We lose sight that God has given us richly all things to enjoy and to use for the furtherance of his work. There's a whole bunch of verses here we could turn to, but the end of that verse in verse 31 says, the form of this world is passing away. Folks, this world is passing away. Okay? It's a train that's heading for a train wreck eventually, isn't it? And you know, Jesus said that we're to store up treasures in heaven where moth or rust does not corrupt. No stock market to deal with. Thieves can't break in and steal. It's about time is short. The world is passing away, he says. Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham and those other great patriarchs. And, you know, Abraham had a great opportunity to run Abraham Inc., didn't he? He was a smart guy. And he could have ran a big Abraham Inc. He could have settled down somewhere there, and he could have built himself a nice little village and could have had a town named after him, and they could have had parades, and they could have had, he could have had his own place. But it says that, you know, God called me to go into this land, off to this other land, and while I'm going there, what am I doing? I'm looking for a city, a heavenly city. I'm looking for a city that has nothing to do with down here. I got eternity in view. I'm journeying along as a pilgrim and stranger, he says. And 1 John 2, it says what? To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world is what? Passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need that to sink into our DNA, don't we? We need to let that sink into our thinking. He who does the will of God abides forever. So we come to verses 32 to 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So singleness allows for unfettered distraction. One of the advantages of being single is to be able to focus more exclusively on the Lord and on his work. There's some great famous single missionaries, isn't there? Amy Carmichael was a famous Christian single missionary. We got Marge Robbins, who has labored for the Lord faithfully in Quebec as a single lady all her life. Devoted, focused, able to concentrate on the task at hand. Paul says that's just the way it is. I was reading that one-third of the missionaries on the field are single, and 80% of those singles are ladies. So, verse 33, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, he's not there banging on that. Do you understand that? He's not putting people down about this. He's just stating the simple truth, right? He's still stating the simple facts. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, how she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Those are self-explanatory. We don't really need to get into anything there, I don't think. It's wrapped up here in verse 35, this little section. For I say, for your profit, not to put a leash on you. He says, I'm not trying to restrain you, singles, from being married. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So here's what I think. I think as a single person, what you need to do is you need to follow after the Lord. You need to pour yourself into the work of God. You need to pour yourself into the people of God. Pour yourself into evangelism. Serve him. And you know what? If God truly wants you to be married, I can 100% guarantee that if that person has to come from Siberia to find you, that they will find you, okay? All right? Because it says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So remain in the state you're in. Serve God with all your heart. Focus on what needs to be done, and the Lord will lead and guide in the right time. And just remember, Leonard's the exception, so it's okay. You might not be that old when you get married, right, Leonard? And he made it, right? He still made it, right? In God's timing. I look back at the 7 years I had in Hunter River, I wouldn't give that up, right? For the things that God taught me and the growing and the investment that I was able to do because I was single and unfettered and able to serve God. I look back, those are not wasted years. God used me during those years. So we need to be focused. Now we finish up here in the last couple verses in verse 36. And again, a couple funny verses here. That's all right. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin as well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, for he who does not give her in marriage does better. We'll just save the last two verses for a second there. So there can be two different things going on here, okay? And they're both fine. They both can be interpreted, and they both can fit the passage. And Leonard will fix it all up after at the door anyway if I got it all wrong, okay? So, but anyway, there's the thought here of this is a father giving his daughter in marriage. Okay? So the NASB says one thing, and the NIV says another thing. And if you read the commentators, it's kind of the same idea. It kind of goes back and forth and back and forth. So basically the idea is in that culture, the father would give permission for the daughter to be married. So Paul is saying here, it's like, you know what? If the daughter needs to be married, then it's okay. Give her in marriage. But if that can be constrained, and it's okay, and she's okay, then just it's fine to be single. And you know what? It's fine to be single. Okay? Sometimes we make the singles feel bad, and that's wrong, right? We sometimes can make singles feel second class sometimes. Well, how come? I just don't understand how someone couldn't be dating you. You're such a hunk. Don't say that to somebody. That's not the right thing to say. You know, or you're such a lovely looking lady and you're 27. And I just don't understand how somebody hasn't picked you up. Well, you know what? Maybe that hasn't happened because God's timing is not right yet. And for you to say that to that person is so wrong, right? We don't need to put that guilt trip on people. Paul is saying here, there is nothing unconditionally wrong with being single. It's great. We're just about finished. So the other thought is that of a man dating a lady. And they decide in God's will because of, it says here again, lack of being able to control, which refers back to the verse we talked about last week, get married. But if you can restrain, Paul says yourselves, and you agree that you don't have to get married, well, Paul says, that's good too. Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, it's better. But he said, I'm not saying it's the best. I'm just saying, if you can, great. If not, move forward. Verse 39 and 40. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whoever she wishes, only in the Lord. So here we have again the original thought. God's perfect will is that one man marries one woman for life, okay? As long as they're alive. So a wife is bound by the law. That's God's perfect plan. But if the husband dies or the wife dies, she or he is at liberty to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. So only another believer. All right? That's the key here. Totally fine for a widow to get remarried, but don't panic again, Paul says. You know what? We've seen situations. Friends, people, relatives, people maybe from far away, maybe even here, who remarried, who panicked as a widow. And the second round wasn't the best. Wasn't anywhere as good as their first round. So be careful. Be patient. Remain as you are until God makes it obvious that his will. He said, Paul says again, she'll be happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Appreciate you guys hanging in there. It's not easy with these masks and the heat. So the couple things to go home with this morning is this. The theme here that you need to remember, single or married, young or older, or middle-aged, contentment. Contentment. Are you content this morning? Are you like that farmer that's lost the perspective of you have exactly everything that you want, but it just seems like nothing's right? Your attitude may be all out of whack. Sometimes we need to take what we have and do what he did maybe, just in our minds. Realize, wow. And you know, the time is short. Jesus Christ is returning. Our lives are not that long. And God wants us to teach us to number our days. In the light of all that, Paul says, he says it in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 7, just this little thought in closing, you are bought with a price. We touched on this morning in the breaking of bread. We have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You know what? You can be really good. You can give $1 million to charity. You can support great organizations. You can be a great community person. But you're not redeemed with corruptible things. It says there in 1 Peter that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning as your personal Savior, the invitation is there, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He gave his life so that you might have life. Ye are bought with a price. They are bought with a price this morning, folks. We need to live our lives for him. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which again just reminds us, Lord, of we really do forget about the length of eternity and our need, Father, to focus our lives on you. And Father, we pray that you would speak to hearts here this morning. We often grow discontent. Things bother us. Things happen. Conflict occurs. We get restless. We get frustrated. And Father, we pray that you would quiet our spirits and help us, Father, to lean hard into you. We thank you for each one that's here this morning. We thank you for the children, Father, who have sat so amazingly well through the service. We pray that you bless them. And just be with us as we go home. Guard and conduct our conversation in Jesus' name. Amen.